Today I'll be reading for you and preaching for you out of Nehemiah chapter 5. And I will be reading and preaching from verses 14 to the end of the chapter 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet, for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we continue to go through this narrative of your people, and most of all, your work of your furthering of your kingdom in and through your people. We pray now that we would see here, that we would see Jesus, that we would see the King, that we would see the furthering of the kingdom, and that we would, with glad and grateful hearts, with thanksgiving, serve as our King has served. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This particular passage seems very short and concise. Seems like a nice contrast and response to last week's sermon, to when we saw the leaders taking advantage of the people in their weakness. We see that Nehemiah is making a case for himself that he did not give in to those things, and there is a contrast with his type of leadership and his type of care of the people, and there is an accounting of that, a witness, per se, of how he responded and help the people versus those who came before him and those of that particular time who were placing burdens upon the people with taxes and putting them into slavery. I was very thankful to see how this laid out. I didn't think that I could merge it in with last week's sermon, and you and I probably both would be glad that it did not. It would extend it quite a bit last week, and I thought, well, this particular passage would be good because it's nice and short and concise, and we're having a fellowship meal afterward to be able to get out quickly. I'll just hit a few points and wrap this thing up and get out of there. But as the Lord's fortunate and maybe unfortunate blessing of digging and mining for gold in this passage, I believe that this passage has much richness in it. And I am excited today, and I hope that I can somehow or another convey to you the same riches that I see here in this passage, that I believe, just as we saw in that reading of the passage, that we can see Jesus being reflected in Nehemiah. That's kind of my punchline and my goal here to this particular sermon today, is that you would see a rich reflection of Jesus Christ. This sermon today has 3 points, as usual. And I will go over those points, and then we'll do some highlighting of the story, and then we'll dig into that mine, and hopefully you will see and find the same gold and riches and gems that I have as I have dug into this. The first thing we want to see today is the contrast of the use of rights. That is what Nehemiah is doing. He is laying forth that he has a particular right to a food allowance, and he contrasts how he uses this right compared to those before him. And then we want to look and dig and find how there is this discussion of the tying and loosening of burdens. Burdens are being placed on the people wrongly and harshly. And Nehemiah seeks in his leadership to loosen and remove those burdens. And then lastly, there is, maybe not in a direct way, but it is the ultimate goal that we can see in this passage, that Nehemiah is seeking to share the joy as he is releasing burdens, but not placing burdens upon the people. He is also bringing forth joy. And you see this beautiful table being laid out with all of this meat and this wine in great abundance. And we are left with this table, this feast of joy. Well, jumping right into it, if you look at verse number 14, you will see that we have an accounting of where Nehemiah is in his reign and his leadership, that he was the governor of the land at this particular point for 12 years. He is under the command ultimately of God, but also we see here as an extension of that authority, the governor or the king, Artaxerxes. And he shows this contrast that former governors laid heavy burdens and taxes upon the people. From what I can tell from people trying to put the dates together and laying things out, that there were five other governors before we get to Nehemiah. And if you look through the book of Ezra, you can see and find those particular governors. And these were people who were in charge of leading God's people through the restoration of the temple. But we see this contrast that Nehemiah does not do the same thing, that he does not take on the same right of this food allowance. That might seem like a minor thing, that here governors are allowed to have certain allotment of food for his particular household and for the use of his particular role as governor, but he does not partake in that. And he says he does not do that, plus he does not do the thing that those predecessors before him did, that they and the servants of those governors would lord their authority over the people. They would overstep or use their particular positions, not to just do the specific things that they were allotted to, but it would be that they would use their authority in such a way that it would become a burden to the people. And Nehemiah says that I did not participate in that because of the fear of the Lord. In verse 15, he shows that he, first in 14 and 15, he says of things that he did not do, but in 14 and 15, he shows the contrast of the things he did not do, but in 16, we see the things that he did do, that he persevered in the work. It was a difficult work. He uses this word persevered because, as we already know, that this was a challenging work and there are adversaries and there is conflict both internally and externally. It is a very challenging work. And if everything was going just perfect, it was just a hard work in of itself because they're dealing with rubble and destruction and trying to rebuild these walls for the temple. He persevered. And he did so without having any land. He was not in this for himself. There is not this exchange of doing this for the sake of establishing his own land. He highlights that. And he even says that in contrast to the servants of his predecessors, that his servants were gathered there for the purpose of doing the work. Remember, it is important for us to remember that these particular people that are there doing this work, and Nehemiah and his servants, are there dealing with the destruction that is not directly due to them specifically. Now, of course, we know that there is the element of judgment involved in the destruction of the temple walls. But you have to remember how long ago and what journeys the God's people had gone, that they are showing up to a scene of a destruction that was done by the enemies of God for the purposes of God's judgment upon the people of God that were before them. But because they understand their binding and their relationship to their God and to these people and to this work, they are gathered there to for the purpose of restoration, even the restoration of things that they did not specifically have anything to do with. Now, they know as a people, and they also know as being people, that they have sinned as well. We see the leadership of Nehemiah in the very beginning of Nehemiah 1, that he says that I and my fathers have sinned. So he's attached to that. He's not removed. And with that humility, we can see that these people are going into this saying that as a people, we need to be about this work of restoration. In verse 17, we now see that he is explaining that as he each day brings forth food and nourishment for those that he is either in, who are in their care or who he is entertaining, that he is preparing and setting a table at his own expense for 150 Jews and officers, and also keep this in mind, and also of the nations that surround them, there are representatives that are sitting at his table at his expense. Again, reminding us that he is not taking forth the food allowance, that he is providing this one ox and six choice sheep and birds each day to feed and feast with these people. And every 10 days, he says, that there is an abundance of wine. And then we see, as he often does, as Nehemiah does great throughout the scriptures here in the book of Nehemiah, he prays to God. It's really fascinating how he goes from making an accounting of lists of people and narrative, and then he will just break out in prayer in the middle of that. And he does it again. He prays that as he's writing this down, he says, remember for the good, for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. Now, I know I've mentioned before in other sermons, when we see things like this, we think, you know, that would be a hard, you know, can you imagine me praying that prayer during our morning prayer at 10 o'clock, you know, Lord, remember for my good, all this stuff that I've done, good stuff for my people. You know, people would have a pretty sour response to that, I think, after a while. And I would encourage you not to have that kind of response for Nehemiah. Nehemiah is putting forth this leadership, and we know that Nehemiah is not perfect, but the posture of this particular prayer does not warrant that kind of response that you might have upon me. Though maybe I could possibly at times maybe pray that. Maybe we all, if we really think about it, there's times that we probably have prayed that in some way in our own homes, in our own ways. Like, Lord, I'm doing my best here. Please remember me. Please bless this hard work that I'm doing. And I think there would be some honesty to that. But yeah, we would probably, and I would include myself, if I heard myself say something like that, it would be a hard thing to accept. But let's try to put that feeling aside for how this is going, and remembering how this kind of prayer is throughout the Psalms. And we will see this is the beginning of multiple prayers that Nehemiah will pray throughout this narrative, where he is asking God to remember. It's an interesting relationship that we have with God for us to actually call him to remember his promises. But then Jesus himself also tells us to remember what he has done. There is this constant conversation to remember this or remember that. I know when Jennifer and I talk sometimes, we're always forgetting what we've told each other things. We even had a little spat last night. She's like, you know, don't you remember this? Or I said this. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm sure you all have conversations like that. We have to be reminded of what each other has done and what each other has said. And that's the kind of relationship we have here. But it is definitely an intensified and brought to a higher level as we will tell God, please remember your promises. We are holding on in faith to those promises. And then God tells us to trust him. Remember all that I have done, and I will keep my promises. I always have kept my promises. But first of all, let's look in this particular passage here, the contrast use of rights. I know that probably sometime in my introduction to understanding the structure and leadership of the church, sometime in my 20s, that this whole concept of not lording over your authority was something that really fascinated me, that you are given an authority position, but there is a place, there is a line where you are no longer using that authority for the sake of serving, but you are using that authority and that position or that right for the self of self-serving, for the sake of self-serving. But I'd like for us to think about, in this circumstance, as we are thinking about how Nehemiah is contrasting the right that he has, and there's nothing in of itself showing us and telling us that his right to this food allowance is in of itself a bad thing. It's something that comes with his position. He has a position of leadership, and he should be provided for, and he has a responsibility with those who are helping him in this particular command to feed and to entertain and to strengthen and nourish and feast with these. So there's nothing wrong with the food allowance. And he's saying, but I did not take that. I withheld my right to this. And so I want us to parallel this word of lordship or rights with entitlement or jurisdiction or realm or domain. Because I believe each of us, we all have certain rights. By being human beings and made in God's image, we have all a right to life. We get that from the scriptures. We have a right to a certain level of respect because we bear the image of God. And so we should treat each other differently as human beings than we would treat animals or plants or other creatures that God has created. But individually, we all have different types of rights in realms and jurisdictions based upon who we are, in our particular positions, in our particular circumstances of family, maybe even in work and in church, maybe in nation, or in respect to our abilities and giftings. We have certain rights. And we have a little realm of responsibility that God has called each one of us to. We see this in the scriptures that God's people are made up of different members and they're different parts and they have different gifts. And we all have different contexts and circumstances, things that we've learned, things that God has put us through. And so we have this personality of domain, I guess you could say, or domain of personality of who we are. And so we often will utilize those particular rights for the purposes of furthering whatever our callings are. If you're a mother or a father, you have a certain right of respect and you are using that to help raise up children. If you're in a workplace scenario and you're a manager or you're an employer, you have certain rights and there should be a respect and maybe even pay that is associated with that. And you have authority for the purposes of bringing forth the whole organization. Take a moment just to think about your own rights. And there's a lot of different things that you all could be thinking about. And you may have certain circumstances. You know, if you were in a war, if we had a World War II veteran here, we would give him certain honor and respect for maybe what kind of service he did, if he fought in battle, if he was wounded, we would definitely show forth a certain kind of respect. And if he was in battle, you know, maybe I would not be as loud. If he has some kind of reaction to loud noises, you would take all kinds of things into consideration to help out because of the circumstances. And he has that right because he's experienced things or maybe earned a certain position. I want us to have all of that baggage of understanding in our mind, because we see in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, as a lot of these shadows come to light and all they begin to have meat to the skeletal structures of what we see in the Old Testament, we understand that people, especially the disciples of Jesus Christ, they like to compare their rights and their positions. They like to think about positions and authority and who's going to sit at his right hand and who's going to get what. We start thinking about how do I get what I'm entitled? And none of us would like to confess, just like we wouldn't want to necessarily pray a prayer like that. We wouldn't confess that we like talking about getting our rights, but we often act that way. From a very minimalistic way, I know in a home with lots of kids, one of the common things is that this is not my job or this is my day not to have to clean the kitchen. I'm sure other families have never heard that kind of dispute before. But you start showing forth the demanding is that I have a right to be allowed not to have to touch that because it's not my job. And I would say every dispute that you hear in the home has something to do with their rights and your entitlement. Your jurisdiction has been infringed upon. That's my toy. That belongs to me. Whatever, it's always about jurisdictional authority and right. Even if it's noise, I constantly am complaining. I have a right of sanity. Y'all need to be quiet. But then on the very far other end, we can sometimes carry burdens, unnecessary burdens, and tie unnecessary burdens upon people because we may have hurts and injuries. We may have had times where we've been sinned against, and we feel that, yes, we have a right for someone to ask for forgiveness or to receive back retribution in some way, but then we know, just like in those disputes of fighting not my job, that there's a fine line between recognizing the different jurisdictions of realms and then going across the line to put forth burdens upon people beyond what is due. We actually lord over one another in multitude of ways that lordship that has been instilled upon us because of our callings or circumstances. See, in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, we see that a dispute arose among the disciples as which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." Jesus tells them that it is like pagans to be exercising lordship of rights in such a way that ties undue burdens upon people. We know that it's not by having a role of being lord or having certain authority or having certain jurisdictions and realms are wrong, because God gives us those particular callings and those particular structures. But it is like the Gentiles, it is like the heathen, it is like those who are not governed by God to exercise this lordship of authority over each other. And then he kind of mocks them here. He says, "And those in authority over them are called benefactors." If you know what the word benefactor means, it means to give good, to provide something good, that this particular role of authority is for the purposes of good. And in these circumstances, these particular Gentiles, the pagans, they will lord over in such a way that it's no longer good. It is not giving of good. It's actually the taking of good. The governors of Nehemiah's time, those who preceded him, they were given the particular role not to uplift themselves, but for the furthering of the kingdom and for the help and the leadership and the protection and the care and the good giving for the people. They were given these roles of governorship and authority. And instead, they were lording over them, and even those who were under them, their servants, were doing the same thing. They were using their role in positions, their rights, and their circumstances to not be benefactors, but to be a malefactor. Is that right? Malefactor? Would that be the opposite of benefactor? But Jesus tells the disciples, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Here we hopefully can start seeing very quickly. Hopefully these shadows are beginning to become brighter, and now you're beginning to see here that just as Nehemiah, who has an opportunity to be the one who receives because of his role, this food allowance, is refusing that, but actually out of his own expense is becoming the one who serves for the good of the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in the instruction to elders and to the instructions for leaders in the church, it says, "So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge." In other translations, it says, not lording over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Here we see this contrast of different roles and jurisdictions. We have the elders who are called not to use their position to domineer or lord over, but their oversight should be for shepherding the flock of God. But then look on the other end, it says those who are younger, those who are under authority, be subject to those who are in authority with humility toward one another. The calling is the same for either role, to be positioned in a place of humility, not out of the fear of one another, but out of the fear of God. It says, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time that he may exalt you. Take on this lowly calling, whichever calling you have, either a position of authority or a position of subjection. You take them equally in humility, knowing that the Lord is king, because the mighty hand of God will be the one who will either judge you or will be the one who will lift you to a place of exaltation. Nehemiah says that the reason why I did not follow the example of my predecessors is because of that mighty hand of God. But he also recognizes by the time he gets to that particular end of this chapter in his prayer, Lord, exalt me for this humility and calling that I have been given. Yes, we can pray for that. Not to be exalted in the eyes of one another, not to be exalted for our own purposes, but to be exalted like Christ for the sake of his purposes and his calling. We take on the sufferings of Christ because he suffered for us. And we can anticipate the exaltation and the resurrection because of what Christ has been resurrected to and what he has promised in that resurrection. So let us think about that. Are there times where either in our positions of leadership or in authority, have we used that authority and position for our own selfish gain? But also in our times when we have been the weak or the subjected to the authority, or we may have been subjected to hurt or disappointment. We have been wronged in some way. Do we manipulate that position just as these who could be younger here could be like, well, it's not my job. I'm not the leader here. I'm not the boss. I didn't make the stupid decision to do this or that. I hear that all the time at work. I don't know if you ever hear that, Maharus. It's like, well, it wasn't my decision. That's not my policy. I kind of hope it does crash and fall down, right? So the person will look stupid. Do we have that kind of attitude? Do we use our lower position as a way to really tie burdens upon each other because of our own arrogance or our own bitterness? Yes, we do. We do this all the time. That's like the Gentiles. That's like the heathen. See, it's not just about leaders here. It's about jurisdiction. It's about rights. And yes, those who have been hurt have a right to be restored. But we have no right. None of us do, knowing that we are all sinners. We are both those who are victims and sinners. We are perpetrators and victims, every single one of us. And all of us before the Lord are a perpetrator. And therefore, we should be humble toward each other. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, as Paul is talking to the church, he says to them, "But I call God to witness against me." Just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah is saying, "God witnessed what I have done here." It says, "It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in the faith." See, all of us, in whatever situation that we're in whatever realm or jurisdiction that we have, we take on the burden and difficulty of that particular role, whether authority or in subjection, whether being those who are hurt or those who have to call for forgiveness. We need to remember that the ultimate goal is to work with one another for the sake of God's joy and for the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. It's all of us humbly together called to work for the purpose of that joy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see that the reason why we can do this, the reason why we have the empowerment and the ability to allow ourselves to refuse to receive certain rights and to not be putting forth constantly as the spearhead of our actions what we are entitled to, we can do this because of the power of Jesus Christ. Because he did it for us. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, it says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves. So it's given this all this. So here's how we should posture ourselves to one another. If there's going to be any type of love or affection or sympathy or any kind of joy, if there's going to be anything good, we are to do this for the purposes of no selfish gain, no ambition and conceit. But we need to know in our mind that we're not just going to be able to do this by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We have in mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not take his right of being God so that he might empty himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ had far more right than Nehemiah to a food allowance. Jesus Christ is God. And it says that he did not count that equality. He refused his allowance, his entitlement, by taking on the form of a servant and being in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Why did he do this? Why did he take on this role? Why did he refuse his entitlement and his allowance? Because of the fear of God, the obedience to his Father, to the calling that he had been given. He took on death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nehemiah is reflecting Jesus Christ here. And you might say, well, Charles, this is good. Yeah, he's being good. He's being a good leader. But you're doing a lot of Christological connection here. I'm telling you, I'm pretty certain that I can. Let's keep going. We see this calling here, or this highlighting of this burden of how those predecessors of his placed heavy burdens on the people. They tied these burdens. They used this right to not just show forth their entitlement, but they actually included taxes. This 40 shekels of silver, they overstepped their bounds. They added to the requirement, like the Pharisees adding to the law of God. We have Paul in 1 Thessalonians who does the opposite. Oh, sorry, let me put that on hold for a second. I skipped a passage I wanted to highlight. In Matthew 23, we have Jesus reminding us in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, because they're in that authority, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Do you see this continual theme? This continual calling that Nehemiah is an illustration and an example of. And we see that he's pointing to those before him, like Jesus was pointing to those before him and saying, these place burdens upon you. They have the right to authority, so yes, obey them, but don't follow their example. because they place burdens on their on people's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to move a finger. Nehemiah says, I'm not going to place these burdens upon people, and I am the one who is persevering also in this same work. I am working together with them for their joy. Then we see Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Here, Paul has a right. He's already highlighted that he has a right to double portion because of his ministry of the gospel. But instead of double portion, Paul chooses to take double work as a bivocational minister of the gospel, so there might not be a burden upon them. Where did Paul learn this from? Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was reflecting unknowingly the ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. But not only are we not to tie up heavy burdens upon each other, in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens so to fulfill the law of Christ." We're not just called to not add burdens to people. We are called to bear one another's burdens because that's what Christ has done. Remember the rubble and the judgment that the people, the Jews, are seeing? They're looking at rubble and they are surely remembering, whoever did this, they did a good work. They completely annihilated this. God's judgment upon them has been really harsh. And now we're trying to put these pieces together. And it's like, you know, I wasn't around 100 years ago or multiple generations ago when all this happened. But it's like, no, we are about the work of restoration for the purposes of God's glory. We are going to have to pick up these pieces, and we're going to have to help bear the burden of one another. That is who all of us are. So when we are in those situations of whether it's hurt or in positions of authority, and we're thinking, what a mess we have to work with, we bear one another's burdens patiently and humbly if we seek to fulfill the law of Christ. Why? Because Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Because if we are those who are not only trying to fulfill the law of Christ, for those who are resting in the work of Christ, he is the one who is lifting up those burdens. Whose power and might is ultimately rebuilding and restoring the walls around the temple? Is it the people? Is it the strength of the people coming together? Well, they've made very clear, we are too weak. The rubble is too great. This is annihilation and trash. This is nothing but destruction. There is no way we can do this. And especially as the adversary is coming after us. What does Nehemiah do in his leadership? He points back to the strength of God. Just as we have here, the pointing back to Jesus Christ. Romans 15, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" The reason why we can posture ourselves to one another as those who are willing to bear the burdens is that we need to remember that we are just like them in other ways. And sometimes in the exact same ways. And that all of us have been the ones who have reproached the Lord. But he took those reproaches upon himself. Even though he had no right to that judgment. We did. We were entitled to judgment. We were entitled to damnation. We were entitled to annihilation and destruction. But the reproaches of those who reproached him fell on him. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus tells us in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What do we have here at the end of this little narrative? We have a table. We have a joyful table of feasting and abundance. The one who is set forth this table is one who has refused what is entitled to him in his authority and position. And he has at his own expense set forth a table. The one who has no land has now set forth this table, like Jesus, who has no place to lay his head. And he has set forth a table of Jews and Gentiles. Did you get that? Did you notice that there were Jews and Gentiles at this table? That it was the nations that surrounded, that there were representatives of the nations, of Gentile nations, of the enemies of God that were also sitting at the table with Nehemiah? But did you notice this? What are they eating? They're eating an ox, 6 choice sheep, and birds. When you get a chance, flip over to Leviticus chapter 1 and look at the order and the calling of the burnt sacrifices. You have an ox, you have sheep, and you have birds. Nehemiah has set forth at his own expense the things that are to be accepted as sacrifice for the atonement of God's people. And at that table are Jews and Gentiles. Nehemiah is putting forth at his own expense what is going to please the Lord, and has called them to come and feast. Nehemiah is reflecting this table. Jesus becomes the sacrifice at his own expense and has called us, Jews and Gentiles, those who reproach, those who lord over one another, every position that we can. Just like we are idolaters, we will take anything and make it into an idol. We will take every right and entitlement and circumstance and every single thing in our life, and we will use it against one another to place burdens upon each other and to do it out of selfish ambition. And Jesus says the opposite and does the opposite and says, even though you do this, I take this upon me as I refuse what is due me, so that you may come and sit with me and feast with me. Because, what does Nehemiah say? The service was too heavy on this people. We are hopeless. There's no way. If Jesus did not refuse the right to what he is entitled, there's no way we can handle this burden. We cannot handle the burden of our sin. We cannot handle, we have nothing. We are thieves. We are liars. We are those who lord over one another. Nehemiah must do this because the burden is too heavy. Jesus did this because the burden is too heavy. And then Jesus does pray in the high priestly prayer, essentially the same prayer, to remember what he's done. He says, "Father, I have done this. I have kept them. Now make them one. Make them one like you and I are one. Instill in them the love that we have for their good. Remember all that I am doing. He is standing right now, sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father, saying, remember for my good, O my Father, all that I have done for this people. He does that every single time our name comes up. He says, Father, remember what I did for him. Remember what I did for her. The burden was too heavy for them to carry. The burden was too heavy for them to bear. I took their burden for them. They are allowed to come and feast with me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,